Church, that brings us to our third objective, understanding the church's power. Understanding the church's power. The subtitle of the message is The Church's Power. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We must understand the church's power. What do I mean by power? Power simply means the ability to do, act, or produce. Power simply means the ability to do, act, or produce. If we're going to prepare a safe place, we must understand our power. So the question is, what gives the church the ability to do what God has called us to do? What gives the church the ability to act as it should? What will give us as a church the ability to create a safe place? What is the power of the church? That's the question. And if you've been following Tuesday night Bible study, you already know the answer. You know that the power of the church is the Holy Spirit. He is the power of the church. We have learned that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead, that he is moving in this dispensation to accomplish the will of the Father in the life of the believer. You all remember that? That's what we have been learning. But while the Holy Spirit moves in the life of the individual believer, he also moves within the church. He moves within the church. And he does so to accomplish his will for the church. He moves in our life, but he moves in the church. Church, the Holy Spirit gives the church power. He gives the church power. And that power equips and enables the church to accomplish the will of God. The power that the Holy Ghost gives the church, that power equips and enables the church to accomplish the will of God. But the question is this: how does the Holy Spirit empower the church? How do you see the power of the Holy Spirit in the church? How is it manifested in the church? Is it manifested by lively worship? Music that caused you to run around the sanctuary? Is it manifested by people falling out and rolling on the floor? How is the power of the Holy Spirit manifested in the church? Well, here's the answer. The Holy Spirit exerts his power in the church through the members. The Holy Spirit exerts his power in the church through the members, or its members, the church's members. See, when the members of the church are led by God's Spirit, then the collective church will perform the will of God. That's why it's no use in just trying to twist people's arm, make people do stuff. People are going to do what they want to do. But when the members of a church are led by the Holy Spirit, then the collective church will perform the will of God. See, that's why it's so important for us to understand that we have individual responsibility within the church. When the individual members of a church become determined that they are going to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, then the church itself is equipped and enabled to do what God requires. But it requires an individual determination. See, in our Tuesday night Bible study series, Built with Power, we have been looking at the power of the Holy Spirit really from the standpoint of self. In other words, we have been looking at how the Holy Spirit enables us individually to live as we ought. Now, that's vitally important, and we must know that, and we must learn that. But today, I want us to consider the broader importance of that series. We are to rely on the Holy Spirit, not just to benefit self. We must rely on the Holy Spirit so that we can benefit others. See, when I rely on the Holy Spirit, there's a greater benefit to my family. When I rely on the Holy Spirit, there's a greater benefit to my children. When I rely on the Holy Spirit, there's a greater benefit to my loved ones, to my community. And when I rely on the Holy Spirit, there is a greater benefit to my church. Church, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit, not just for self, but for others. And when I refuse to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit, when I refuse his prompting, when I refuse his instruction and correction, when I stifle the divine influence in my life, I'm damaging my life, but I'm also damaging the life of others. When we refuse to submit to the Holy Spirit, we're going to hurt somebody. Not hurting just ourselves. We're hurting somebody else. And not only are we hurting somebody else, we are hindering the work of the church. See, every Christian that decides they will not surrender, they will not submit, they will not do what the Holy Spirit tells them to do, they are hindering the work of the church. See, rebellious members kill the church. That's what kills the church. Rebellious members. And it doesn't take many. Only takes a few. See, there are churches all over the country that are dead. They're dead. There are people in the church, but the church is dead. Because the few people that are there are hard-headed and stubborn. They have been taught. They've read their Bible. They've been prompted and corrected. They've been admonished and reminded to do better. They are not ignorant. They just refuse. They refuse the Holy Spirit and insist on being what they want to be. They will not change. They continue to be exactly what they are, controlling, territorial. You know, that's big in the church. We are territorial. You can't come over here and do my thing. This is what I do. I don't need any help. Go on over there, talk to somebody else, deal with somebody else. They are cliquish, mean, rude, judgmental, selfish, impatient, divisive. All of that is in churches. Not because people are ignorant, but because people refuse the Holy Spirit. And so you have a handful of people who have killed their church. Church is dead, or it's on its way. Because I won't surrender. I won't do what I know I'm supposed to do. Church, God did not save us and put us in the body to become a cancer. See, we have to understand this. We're not going to escape this series without understanding that we have a personal responsibility for the success of our church. Now, if you accept your responsibility or not, that's between you and the Lord. But no one in the church can X themselves out. No one can take themselves out of the equation. You are a factor. Whatever happens in your church, you are a factor. Either you are helping the work of your church or you are hindering it. There is no middle ground. There is absolutely no middle ground. And you might say, well, but I don't do anything. Yeah, and that's the problem too. Because if you don't do anything, you are putting a strain on everybody else to compensate for your failure to function as you should. You are a factor. And if the church is not what it ought to be, all of us have to start by looking in the mirror. Stop looking at Sister Sally. Stop looking at how they, well, I don't like how they sang that, and why do they have to do this, that, or the other. If the church does not function the way it ought to function, I have to look in the mirror. When the individual members of a church are led by God's Spirit, then the collective church will perform the will of God. Let's look at our scripture, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 37. But let me give you the context of this scripture. The book of Acts was written by Luke. Luke, of course, is the author of the Gospel of Luke. And Acts is actually a sequel to Luke. It is like volume 2 of Luke's historical account of what happened when Jesus came. And the emphasis in Acts is on the historical formation and growth of the early church. That's his emphasis. So the book opens with Jesus addressing his disciples before he ascends back into heaven. Jesus says, before you begin your ministry, you need to go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. He let them know that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would receive power to be effective witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus then ascends to heaven, and the disciples do as they are instructed. And on the day of Pentecost, it was a Jewish festival, they assembled themselves together in an upper room to pray. There the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they begin to speak with other tongues. Now, at this time, because it was Pentecost, this Jewish festival, Jews had traveled from every other nation all around the world, had traveled to Jerusalem to participate in Pentecost. And when they saw what happened to the disciples, some were amazed, others were amused. Said, oh, they must be drunk. But at that moment, Peter, standing up with the other disciples, preaches the gospel message. He preaches that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament's declaration that God would resurrect the Christ from the dead and that Christ would rule and reign forever. Peter ends his stirring message by saying, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, the one you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Let's pick it up in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship